Beloved, the word of the Lord that we want to read together with you tonight is Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of the chambers of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointeth the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Lord's Day we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit as we find him set forth in the Word of God. Tonight we want to begin to explore with his help the works of the Holy Spirit. And importantly, the question faces us where to begin. And so, for reasons I'll explain a little later, we're going to begin at the beginning, with creation. We're going to consider first the creation of the universe apart from man. And as Scripture joins creation to preservation, so will we. The preservation of all that God has made. But then in the second place, we're going to consider the creation of man. And how in a very unique way we were created and preserved. But in all of this, we're going to see that as beautiful as this world once was, as beautiful as this world in a measure continues to be, all of this, including the creation, the salvation, the preservation of man, is but preparatory to a world to come, a recreation to come, a place where sin, where the devil, where temptation, where every impediment and infirmity is no more. And so with God's help and following along in the catechism, we want to begin with Psalm 104, the 30th verse. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Lord's Day 20, as you may recall, question and answer 53, has to do with the Holy Spirit. It's in the back of our Psalter, pages 27 and 28, where we read the question, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? The answer first, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Our theme tonight then is the works of the Holy Spirit, part one, creation and preservation. And as I mentioned, the creation and preservation first of the universe, and then the creation and preservation of man. It's a number of years ago that Dr. Beakey preached a lengthy series of sermons on Lord's Day 20. In his preface to that series, he said there are five reasons why the Church of God needs to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He said, first, obviously, our need of salvation and the Spirit's role in that salvation. Secondly, for self-examination, because knowing of his work and how he works can help us steer clear of all kinds of extremes and God helping us self-deception. Thirdly, it is also necessary for what he referred to as balanced preaching. In other words, preaching not just about the Holy Spirit, preaching not just about the Son of God, but about all three persons of the Trinity, since they are all set forth in the Word of God for us. Fourthly, he also warned that there is so much unscriptural teaching about the Holy Spirit today. We don't have to name names or point fingers because there is so much of it around us, either undervaluing or overemphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit to the detriment of believers and unbelievers alike. And then finally, and fifthly, and rather beautifully, he said we need to study the teaching of the Holy Spirit because the Church of God, the people of God, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to know him who dwells in us, his believing people. And so it is no small matter that with God's help and in line with Lord's Day 20 and a little bit beyond Lord's Day 20, I would say we want to see what the Scripture teaches us about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this evening we turn to the creation of the world, the preservation of the world, the creation of man, and the preservation of man. We've already seen last Sunday, boys and girls, that the Holy Spirit was present, was there at the very moment of creation. We read him about him in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. We observed the wording that not only did the Spirit kind of hover over the as yet unfinished created universe, but he also, according to the wording, valued, even cherished the created universe. And we saw why that was. We concluded that he knew from all eternity this creation, and particularly this planet, would be the place, would be the setting in which God would reveal his greatest glory outside of himself. If you think about it, children, before the creation, there was God. There was no space. There was no place. There was nothing. But God in his kindness, God in his generosity, he decided from all eternity, eternally, that he would show his glory beyond himself. And he did so by creating this universe. And then, of course, as we'll hear later, that place, that person, that creature that he would create that could know him, that could in some respects understand him, that could worship him, that could love him, and that could serve him. But even more, we can believe that the Spirit cherishes and values the creation, because here is the place where the second person of the Trinity would make his appearance bodily, would do his tremendous work of salvation. And there's nothing that the Spirit loves more than to exalt the Savior, to exalt the Son of God. And so this would be the place where God would reveal the astonishing way of salvation that he determined from eternity in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at the psalm that we read just a moment ago, Psalm 104, we could say it is one of the most beautiful and actually detailed descriptions in the Old Testament of creation and of God's preservation of the creation. But focusing on the Holy Spirit, if you look at verse 30, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Interestingly enough, and of course, children, the Psalms are written in the same Hebrew language that Genesis, the creation account, was written. When it says the Spirit went forth and created, it's the exact same word that we find in the beginning of Genesis, bara, which in Hebrew means to make something out of nothing. And so the Lord is telling us already in this one little bitty word that it is the Spirit of God also that was instrumental, that was part of the work of creation. And so here he is creating, but then it goes on to say he was subsequently, he was renewing the face of the earth. In other words, the Spirit of God, not just in one moment of creation, but in an ongoing way, is the ongoing life giver, the life maker. Psalm 33, verse 6 says the same thing. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." And if you were guessing, you would be right that the Hebrew word here is the one we saw last week, ruach, which is breath, which is wind, which is the same word that God uses for the Holy Spirit. And so all the host of heaven was created by him. So God is clearly saying that the Spirit of God was instrumental, is instrumental, not only in creation of the whole universe, but also in giving of life. Job 26:13 says it this way, "By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens." What a beautiful expression. You go out on a starry night, or when there's a full moon, or you see all the hosts of heaven. He garnished the heavens. He beautified them. So we see his artistry, we see his creativity, we see his aesthetic value for the creation. Now, ponder this a moment. The scripture is teaching us, first, the first work of the Holy Spirit. He is instrumental in creation. But let's go a bit deeper and actually think about this mystery. Since the Bible also says clearly that the Son of God, the eternal Son, was also instrumental in creation. John 1 verse 3, all things, referring to Christ, all things were made by him. And without him, without the Son, was not anything made that was made. So clearly linking the activity of creation also to the Son. Now step back a minute and think of what Scripture reveals about this Trinity and its relationship. The Father eternally begets or brings forth his Son. The Spirit of God is called the breath of God. Now, what does that mean, children? That the Spirit of God is the breath of God. Well, think about our own breathing. How do we communicate? Well, we could write, but we mostly communicate through speaking. How do we speak? We exhale. We breathe out our breath. It passes over our vocal cords. It is shaped by our tongue and by our mouth to form words so that we can express ourselves. But now, just a second. God is a spirit. God has no lungs. He has no mouth like we do, a physical mouth. So what does this actually mean? Well, when you think about it, what does our breath do? It allows us to communicate. It allows us to speak. It allows us to express ourselves outside of ourselves. And could it be that the Holy Spirit of God is the communication, the one who communicates the love of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father? Now, maybe we aren't totally certain about that, but we can say with certainty this. God's Spirit communicates God's mind to us. And children, how does he do that? He does it through the Word of God, through the Scriptures. We'll return to that, God willing, another time. Going back to creation then, with all of this in mind, maybe that's the reason that we read, it says, and God said. The words proceeded out of his mouth, and it was so. God spoke, and things came into being. And we just heard in Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now you may wonder, well, that's all maybe interesting. Of what significance is that to us tonight? First, to remind us that the Father decreed, the Son is the means, the Holy Spirit is the instrument by which creation came to be. In other words, the entire Trinity participated in the creation of this place, of this stage, as it were, upon which God was pleased to reveal his glory outside of himself. Which means practically, when you look at the creation around us, you see something of the remaining beauty of it. We don't just say, like we sing in that old hymn, this is my Father's world. We can add, this is the Son's world. We can add to that, this is the Spirit's world. Because it is all of him, and we praise him for that. But not only that, what would this world be without the Spirit? The creation we see now would not exist without him. There'd be no life. For Scripture clearly reveals he is the giver of life, as we'll see in just a second. But let's just stop a moment and realize that this world, as beautiful as it was at the beginning, as beautiful as God has allowed it to continue to be, is but the preliminary chapter, the introduction to something far greater. When you think about it, God created this place to show His glory in part. He created man to glorify God, but we can only glorify Him now in part. He sent His Son to save and to redeem. But if you think about it in terms that Scripture writes, we are redeemed in part. We are awaiting, the people of God are, with groanings, the redemption that awaits us when we are free at last from all sin and all impediment. And He sent His Spirit of life into all things, but in part. I say in part because none of these things have been brought by God to their ultimate conclusion. Not here and not now. So just like in the Old Testament, children, you read the history of Israel, they never quite measure up to God's standards. It is a history of brokenness. It's a history of failure. It's a history of sin. It's a history of disappointment. I think every year when I go through the Scriptures, you go from Saul's disastrous kingship to David's kingship, which is encouraging, but then those sins of David, and then to Solomon. It's looking up, and then Solomon fails. And the whole history is the same thing. This is not the place. This is not the time. There's something beyond, and even the New Testament era, of which we are a part. Though the gospel has done an immeasurably great work throughout the world, improving, saving countless sinners, it still does not, it still cannot bring us to that perfection we long for, not in this life. We can't even return in this life to what Adam and Eve once had, never mind beyond that. We should adore the Holy Spirit as the giver of all life, the one who breathes life into everything that lives in this world, the one without whom we would all recede into death. We see that back in Psalm 104, the psalm we read at the beginning, verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, and they die and return to their dust. And the same, beloved, is true of us. It's true of you. It's true of me. Where God's word, Psalm 145, verse 4, says, speaking of the death of man, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. And in Ecclesiastes 12, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Thanks be to God. The Holy Spirit speaks of another creation. He speaks of another world. He speaks of a world beyond this world, a perfect world, one in which His preservation is not only permanent, it is eternal. And even though the Spirit gave us all of Scripture, there's that one part of Scripture at the very end, the book of Revelation, where He gives us, He opens, as it were, a window into the glory of God's kingdom to come. And at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, what do we read? I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Meaning it was the Holy Spirit who opened that window. It's as if, and I say this with reverence, the Spirit couldn't wait to show the church of God beyond what we have now, beyond even the redemption of Christ. He couldn't wait to throw open the curtains and to say, this is the destiny of those who are in Christ Jesus. And throughout the second and third chapter, what do we see repeatedly? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you see the Spirit of God throughout the book of Revelation, as it were, longing to draw sinners to Christ so that they may know the glory of this place to come, the glory of being with God without fear, of being with Him without fear. So He shows us His perfect world, and He gives us this book. I mean, think about this, children. If we didn't have a Bible, we wouldn't know anything of what we just heard. We wouldn't even know there is a heaven. We wouldn't know there is this world to come. We wouldn't have a clue how to get there, even if we knew it was there. We wouldn't know about Christ. We wouldn't know about creation the way we do now. Thank God for this book. And think about the millions, the billions of people on this same planet who have no idea about the things you are reading at home, hearing in school, hearing in church, hearing from your parents, from other believers, from other people. He shows us the world to come. And it is true what Isaiah writes in chapter 64:4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived with the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. But Paul, the apostle, quoting that verse, kind of paraphrasing that verse, adds these words, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. In other words, in Isaiah's day, it was a shadowy future. They saw something at the end of the book of Isaiah. There's a crack in the door where we see something of the glory to come. But Paul says, no, he's now shown us. He has shown us a wide open door through Christ Jesus to this glory. God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. And so it is a privilege. It is a privilege, not a duty, to come to church. It is a privilege, not a duty, to read the scriptures at home. It is a privilege, not a duty, to go to a Christian education, whether at home or at school. Do we see it as such? The incredible privilege that we, of all people, know better than any other, should have this window open before us. That leads us to our last thought under this first heading. The Spirit of God not only gives life, but he also preserves life. We've already seen that if God withdraws his hand, as it were, man dies. He returns to his dust, Scripture says. Man's spirit returns to God who gave it. This was the original warning that God gave to Adam and Eve. And you remember that, don't you, boys and girls? In the day you eat thereof, the day you disobey me, you will surely die. And then those fateful words to Adam after he ate, you will labor, you will work until you return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Or as Job 34:15 puts it, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall again return to dust. Have you ever realized, dear friend, that whether you are converted or unconverted, that your life hangs on the will of the Holy Spirit? That apart from him giving you life and sustaining your life, you would have no life. No one would have any life. And that if he would just so much as remove his hand from you, from me, we would instantly return to the dust from which we were formed. And that is why, beloved, that the warning given to the old world before the flood is just as applicable as today. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. In other words, we cannot go on and on in sin. We cannot go on and on neglecting, despising the Lord God and his beloved Son. There comes an end. But beloved, the Spirit of the Lord does so much more than create. He does so much more than preserve. The Spirit of God recreates. He makes alive that which was dead. He is, in so many ways, instrumental in every aspect of God's plan of salvation. So much so, we're going to have to dedicate, if God spares us, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to consider just his work in salvation. There is so much to it. And so let none of us, God forbid that any of us, should be like those to whom Stephen spoke these words, be not stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Ghost as our fathers did. Because there comes a time when you can no longer resist, and either you fall under the calling of the Lord or you will fall under the judgment of the Lord. The recreation that God will make of this old world, the new heaven and the new earth, which is perfect in every way, which is beyond anything we could ever imagine. But that recreation, it starts in a very personal way, in a very personal place. It starts in the heart of man, in the heart of sinners. And about that we will consider after we sing. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God, the Spirit, breathed into this lifeless body, the first created man, and he lived. We don't read of any other creature in the creation account that God did this with, where God breathed life into a creature, causing it to live. Why? We return to Elihu's confession in Job 33. The Spirit of the Lord made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And as we have seen about creation, so it is with man. That no sooner does God remove our breath, we die. God set his heart upon man, Scripture says, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again to the dust. In Job chapter 12, we read God's hand is in the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. God's hand in the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So every one of us, if you think about it, children, every one of us, every one of you has been touched by the Spirit of the living God. He has given you life. And contrary to the lie of evolution, in all of its varied forms, it is God who gives to each of us our life. life is not a mere biological phenomenon. It is far more than that. Recall how Scripture concludes the Psalms. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. He gives us our breath so that we may use it for His glory. He created this world for His glory. He created the world to come for His glory. He sent His Son for His glory. Now, very practically, children, young people, that's why unborn babies are so valuable. That's why the elderly, whether or not their mind is functioning properly or at all, are valuable. They are made still in the image of God, even though that image is marred by our fall, greatly diminished by our sin. Nevertheless, He has breathed life into us all, and He preserves that life from conception to the moment that we die. And children, don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It is God that determines the moment we are brought into this life, and it is God that determines the last moment of our life, even if someone desires to take their own life. It is God alone, when it is our time, to summon us, by whatever means, to stand before Him. And as we have seen with the world, so it is with the creation of man. This breath of life, which the Spirit puts into all, is an emblem. This life that we have here below, this natural life as we call it, is an emblem. It's a symbol. It's pointing us to something else, of another kind of life that He breathes into man. And children, it's not by accident that when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus and telling him that he must be born again, where does He turn Nicodemus first? He talks about the Spirit of God like the wind. And He concludes by saying, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then He adds, he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if you want a picture of that work, think about that well-known prophecy in Ezekiel, where the prophet is standing in his mind before a valley full of dry bones. And God asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? And God answers His own question this way. Thus saith the Lord, unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now, when God said that, there was a rattling of all these bones in the valley. The one bone came to the other exactly as it was supposed to. Then came up sinews and muscles and skin. And yet, all these bodies, looking like people, were still lifeless. And then God added, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. And we read, they became an army of living persons. Now, God used that example in the context, in the time in which Ezekiel saw it, to portray the release, the reviving, as it were, of the people of Israel out of captivity. But, beloved, what a picture that valley is of you and me as God finds us. We are like those scattered bones. There's no life in us. There's no anything in us. And even though we may be flesh and blood and go about our business without the recreation of God, without the Spirit of God breathing spiritual life into us, we're just like those dead corpses. We look alive, but we are of no value to the glory of God except, God forbid, in judgment. This is us spiritually. And so We not only need the Spirit of God to bring us into this world naturally, we also need the Spirit of God to bring us into God's kingdom spiritually, to deliver us from, as Scripture says, the power of darkness, and to translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13. And children, our need of God's Spirit doesn't end when we are born again. It continues on. I read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, "After that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Sealed there means you are kept safe. You are secure. You are preserved. Peter writes, we are kept by the power of God through faith, the faith that the Spirit of God gives us unto salvation, meaning unto the final salvation. Paul, to the Corinthians, writes, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest, the down payment, as it were, of the Spirit in our hearts." So just like the world is a shadow of the world to come, this recreation, this new life, is a picture of the glorious life that remains for the people of God, the rest that remains for them. And so to make it very personal, and this is so key, the presence and the activity of God's Spirit in our heart and life as a believer is God's way of reminding us that He is keeping us. God's activity and presence in the believer's life is His way of reminding us that He is keeping us. But in what lies a believer's assurance? Not in searching around inside ourselves, trying to find activities of the Spirit's presence or work within us, but rather the Holy Spirit Himself would have us do what He does, to follow His lead, and that is to base our entire assurance in Christ. Scripture says, "For as in Adam all die," that's us, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Thanks be to God," another part of Scripture, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. "If any man," a third Scripture, "be in Christ," he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have seen this before. We will see it over and over. It is the Spirit's main work to lead us sinners away from ourselves to Jesus Christ for life and salvation. And so it is He that gives us life, but He gives that life in Christ. John writes, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It is He also who preserves natural life. It is He also that preserves spiritual life. This life in Christ, Paul writes about this. He says, "The power to establish us according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Romans 6:25. In fact, Paul, as you know, actually defines his entire ministry in these terms. Writing to the Corinthians, "I have espoused you, betrothed you, I have engaged you to one husband." that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. To the Romans, he writes similarly, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So the Spirit of God is involved in all of our lives to one extent or another, to one degree or another. He gives life, but he also rescues lost sinners from spiritual death by giving them life, by giving them a new birth. But that spiritual life, beloved, is not something abstract. It isn't just something out there that's hard to define. But instead, that spiritual life is grounded. It is centered. It is directed to Christ Jesus. Remember all that the Father hath given to Christ shall come to Christ. And he that cometh to Christ shall in no wise be cast out. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Christ. And so this blessed Father that there is in heaven, he teaches us, he tutors us, he draws us, he makes us alive through the blessed Spirit of God. And he does so by uniting us by a living faith that he gives to Jesus Christ. There's so much more to be said about the work of the blessed Spirit of God, but let this suffice for now. He is life-giving. He is life-preserving. He is spiritual life-giving, and he is spiritual life-preserving. But then, part of that gift of spiritual life is setting before our eyes, giving us a heart to desire another world, a perfect world, a sinless world, where we are united with Christ to a degree we have never known in this world, an intimacy we have never experienced in this life, a perfect, enduring, complete redemption throughout all of eternity. Dear unbeliever in our midst, well, let me start with believers in our midst. Your life before the Spirit saved you, what was it? Would you return to it? When you put, as we heard the other day, in the scales of God's balance, what you had before and what you have now through the Spirit of God, would you change anything? And yes, I know that you sometimes struggle. Do I really know him? Will I really make it in the end? I feel so discouraged, perhaps you say, with progress and holiness. But beloved, this is part of his instruction. This is part of his teaching. This is a fallen world we live in. This is enemy territory we are traversing. Our adversaries within and without are many, and they are strong. But remember, please remember, and let us remind each other daily, this is not our home. We have here no continuing city. And even through the Spirit, even though he gives us spiritual life, even though he preserves in us spiritual life, it is not for us to settle here. It is not for us to be content here. But he prompts us further. In fact, what are some of the last words that he leaves on the pages of Scripture for us to read? And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. He's calling us away. He's calling us to Christ. He's calling us to the shores of bliss. Come, sinner, And the Spirit and the bride, the church and the Spirit say, come, let him that is athirst come. Let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And where is that water? What is that water that the Spirit is speaking of? Well, he tells us something of it in Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So it's not just come to the water of life and salvation. He's saying your shepherd awaits you. Your shepherd is calling you. Your home is awaiting you. And the waters there are pure and they are full and they will be forever. You will ever be with the Lord. Your shepherd will ever be in the midst of you, leading you, feeding you, comforting you. And to think, dearly beloved believer, fellow traveler, it's just a few days. It's just a few weeks, maybe a few years, and we will be there at last. Home at last, in glory. Home at last with our beloved Father, our dear Savior, and yes, the Holy Spirit too. And to those of you who are still outside of Christ, you have heard all that has been said, hopefully, this evening. Where are you in relation to this? Where do you stand in relation to this? Yes, you are alive biologically. You are alive physically, at least for now. What are your prospects for the world to come? For the glory laid before us tonight? What might you be selling this eternal weight of glory for? How cheap do you give away Christ? How cheap do you forfeit eternal life? What, for a few sins? For a few pleasures? To live your life in this world? For what end? And dear friend, do you not hear what the Savior says to you? I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Who is the they? Those who are already saved? No, they already have life. It's to those of you who are lost. I am come that they might have, that you might have life. And that you might not have just a little, but that you might have it more abundantly. And he purchased that life for all who by the grace of God believe. John, toward the end of his gospel, ends his gospel nearly with these words. These are written that you might believe. Believe what? That you're saved? No. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, he might have life through his name. Do you doubt, dear friend, the sincerity of God's promise where he says, where he writes that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Nicodemus again. When he heard Jesus teaching about the new birth, when he heard about being born of the Spirit, how can these things be? Don't be like that. Because Jesus answered to him, let me paraphrase it for you. Have you been so long time in church and knowest not these things? Dear friend, it is time to surrender. It is time to give up your own understanding, to give over your own will. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, that He shall direct thy path. And we conclude with where we began. Psalm 104 ends like this. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. And then the psalmist responds, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Amen.